Scripture reading this morning is from Mark 8, verses 27 through 33. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let me add to that reading one more reading. It's from Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 15. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging and with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some of these women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us at the tomb found it exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe all the things that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word changes our world. That when we see who it is that you are and what it is that you're doing, that nothing can stand before the power of your word, that it alters everything, it sets all things right. It is the plumb line that sets us straight. It is the compass that sets the horizon level, that it is the truth that removes all lies. It is the light that dispels all darkness. And so we ask that you would, by the power of your word, search our hearts this morning. We ask that you would give us the help of your Spirit as we share this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is looking out for the interests of the other. I've been thinking about this a lot, and I've heard a story in the news and did some research into it about how a local school district decided to secede from the county. The district is 80% white. The county is 80% black. This went to court, and the courts ruled that there was a racial motivation here. The particular district doesn't see it that way. They say, well, no, our actions have been misinterpreted. And they feel like they were totally fair, completely unbiased, and what they want is to simply have control over their own resources and over their own interests. Regardless of what you think about the case, it reminded me of this, that so much of the time, all of us, in so many ways, don't look squarely, aren't deeply honest about what it is that motivates our decisions, and what our decisions do to the lives of other people, what the implications of them are. We really, in a lot of ways, want to be our own kings, but not our brother's keeper. When we're told by Jesus, love your neighbors as yourself, we always have the ready answer, oh yeah, but who's my neighbor? And in a lot of ways, we use self-deception to craft our kindness and concern to serve ourselves. We do it carefully. We do it in a way that makes us look responsible, even admirable. But really, we're trying to satisfy our own desires, our own interests, or silence our own fears. And if we're honest, this is the real us. It's into this backdrop of a sea of humanity just like me, just like you, that there comes a king with a cross. So when the disciples walked away from Jerusalem having buried their Lord, and they said, we were hoping it was he who was going to deliver all Israel, the risen Lord who walked beside them incognito, said to them, you foolish men, slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to show the prerequisite of the cross. I want us to catch this, that the king came not simply to go with the cross, that the king came with a cross. That even before he arrived, the cross was a reality. That the prophets and the writings and Moses had already foretold his crucifixion. That it was already laid out in the plan of God. It was laid out from Genesis 3, 15 and 16, where God said, there's going to come the seed of a woman, a phrase not used elsewhere, because he's born of a virgin. From the seed of the woman, there will come one who will crush the head of the serpent, and in doing so, his heel will be bruised. In other words, by the piercing of his heel, by the delivering of humanity from the serpent, he himself will die. That's what happens when you step on a deadly serpent and it pierces your heel. He's going to die delivering you, one born of a virgin, Mary. It's the proto-euangelion. It's known to the prophets, like Isaiah, who said that there's coming one who would give himself as a guilt offering for the people. That God would be pleased if he would let himself be crushed, that he was bruised for our transgression, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we were healed. So this cross was something that was not only laid out in advance, it was announced by Christ in advance. We saw the text that Carlene wrote from Mark's Gospel was one of three times when in Mark's Gospel it's recorded in advance really clearly, Jesus saying, and by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to raise again on the third day. He couldn't be any plainer. Cross came before the cross. But not only that, but Jesus' disciples remembered it later. They remembered what he said. They responded, oh yeah, didn't he tell us all these things? When they reflected, they realized, oh, he really meant what he said about the dying and rising again thing. Gee, it was there, it was laid out in advance. The angel who announced the resurrection said to the women who were there, the disciples, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise again the third day. And they remembered his words. The cross, the king came with a cross. He didn't just decide to get one. He didn't just decide to go one. He arrived with the crucifixion already in mind. Not only did the king come with a cross, the king also required a cross. We're focusing on the cross during this season of Lent just to consider what its implications are. And what I want to start off with is this second idea, that the cross was not a consequence. The cross was not a result. The cross was not an incident. The cross was necessary. It was the only means by which God could save humanity. We heard it once again in that Luke passage. wasn't it necessary that the Messiah suffer and die? The death of Jesus was not a consequence. It was not the result of his teaching. It wasn't the result of his actions. It wasn't a political thing. It was the point. The cross was necessary. The cross was also central. It wasn't just why Jesus came. It was how Jesus came. The prophet Micah said, "Look at your king. He comes humble, riding on the foal of a donkey." The cross inhabited everything that Jesus did. Before his blood was on the cross was in his blood. He lived the cross. He gave of himself, of his life for everyone as he lived. He gave himself to death. That's how he was. That's what he did. As he knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples, the king, kneeling before us. That's who he was. That's what he did. That's how he lived. That's what he was about. His sufferings weren't an accident nor a consequence. They're the point. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. But also, the cross was not only necessary, not only central, but the cross was also above the crown. The cross was more pressing than the crown. This is the first thing. As soon as Peter said, "Oh yes, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God," the first thing Jesus said is, number one, don't tell anybody. Number two, so you get this, I'm going to Jerusalem now, and I'm going to suffer and die. What was so urgent that he needed to let them know that the cross had to come before the crown? He needed us to know it because his death was essential to his reign. Although he came already as a king, it was in dying that his reign would be made evident. But you know, we hated him for the cross. We hated him for the cross. The prophecies that revealed him repelled us. We didn't want to see our Savior in the form of a sufferer. We wanted power. We wanted deliverance. We were dissatisfied with the king that he turned out to be. I mean, who wants to be associated with an executed person? Who wants to have as the symbol of their faith an instrument of torture? Seems like a bad publicity campaign. That's not the king that we thought we wanted. I mean, if our king is the crucified one, what are we going to be? As soon as he began to talk about eating his, "You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood," people started saying, "Yeah, see you later." We rejected him because of the cross. We so often think that we rejected Jesus and sent him to the cross. But no, we rejected him because of the cross. You see, all humanity, all of our days, we have always looked for a king to make us kings. From the very moment that Satan in the garden said, "Oh, you can be like God," we've said, "Yes, yeah, sign us up. That's what we want." And we followed him off the cliff. We wanted Jesus to make us kings. Think about the crowd when he fed them with bread. They said, "We'll make you king and you can feed us all the time. This is perfect." Think about the sons of Zebedee. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And they said, "One thing before you come into your kingdom, give us the seat on your right side and your left side." He says, "You think you can handle that? You think you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" But no, the throne on his right side and his left side, they were already taken by two thieves who were going to be crucified with him. We wanted him to make us kings. Even Peter, who recognized him, no sooner had he said, "Oh, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "There's no way you could have gotten this by love except by the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "I'm going to suffer and die." What does Peter say? "No, God forbid, may it never be." And Jesus turns to Peter, who had just spoken by the Holy Spirit, and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not seeking God's interests, but man's." You see, we want a king to make us kings. And Jesus calls our bluff. He sees right through us. And he says, you're not looking after God's interests, but your own. That's what you're after. That's what you're about. Ever since the fall, we've tried to reign until we died. And we've had two possibilities. We could either try hedonism, or we could try altruism. We could either say, I'm going to squeeze life for everything it can give me. I'm going to drink of the nectar of it until I'm full. Or we can say, I'm going to do everything I can to say I'm worthwhile and please God. And I'm going to try with all of my might to be really good, and you'll see that I'm worth being a king. Those are the only ways that we could do it. And neither of them work. Here is the reality. That all of the stuff we've always done on our own has always been about ourselves. Whether we tried the path of hedonism or we tried the path of altruism, the whole point was this. It was about me. And even our best impulses of giving, even our best impulses of worship was about exalting ourselves. And there's no way that we can be set free from it. We're stuck. We're trapped. So what does God do? If life is going to ever be more than about you, if you are going to know what it is to really live, to really be alive, and to really love, and to really give of yourself, if your life is going to be more than a short walk to an eternal grave, if you're going to know the joyous journey of entering eternal life, your only hope is a king with a cross. That's the only thing that can do it. You see, his reign didn't lead to the cross. The cross led to his reign. Human kings reign until they died. But Christ died until he reigns. You see, his life, as Hannah told us last week, was one long laying aside that we in turn would lay aside. He gave himself to death. And the way that you and I can receive the benefits of what he did is by being freed from the earthly advantages that we sought from him. In order to be the king that we needed, he had to become the king that we never, ever wanted. A king with a cross. His liberating reign works in you by means of the cross. The cross, first of all, reveals us. Do you belong to the King of the cross? Is your confession of him an expression of devotion to him or to yourself? The cross lets you know. It's the way that your heart is measured. It's the way that your heart is shown. Because we might shout, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. But as soon as he says, I'm going to suffer, we say, God forbid, don't let it be. If you want a king, but you don't want what he's doing, it shows where your heart is. If you don't want a king who went to the cross, then what you want is to reign. You don't want the righteous one. It's so ironic that when he went to the cross, that we taunted him and we said, if you're the Son of God, come down off there. We thought that the cross was his sentence. We put Jesus on trial. What we have in the cross is not the trial of Jesus, but the sentence of humanity. If I want to know what it looks like when I encounter true love, if I want to know what it looks like when I am faced with myself, all I need to do is look at the cross. When I want to know what it looks like when my throne is threatened, if I want to know what it looks like when someone says, I'm your Lord, all I need to do is look at the cross. Because that's what we do. As soon as someone really starts to love and really starts to challenge our reign, really starts to challenge our ability to control everything and manipulate everything and work everything to our advantage, as soon as someone does that, we say, ah, enough of that. Give me the hammer. Give me the nails. We'll finish this thing off. The cross shows us who we are. We want to be kings and we'll kill love to do it. Here's the wonderful thing. To serve the King of the cross means that none of your ends can be met by him. It's a wonderful picture to see him there with hands and feet nailed. And you say, okay, give me the big car and the big house. Give me the stuff. And he says, I really can't. Well, what can you give me then? Me. My life. Broken for you. And what this does is by the cross, his work can be accomplished in you, because only the cross can both slay your pride and heal your dignity. Only the cross can do this. You look at the cross and you say, oh, the Son of God, the one good, true person, true love, had to die so I could live. I was such a stinking sinner. I am such a stinking sinner that that's what it took. I bankrupted heaven to save me, God. And your pride is slain. My pride is slain. Our pride is slain. Who can look at the cross and say, oh, look how great I am? But at the same time, your dignity is restored, because you look at the cross and you see, God loved me so much that he was willing to go that length. He was willing to undergo the beatings. He was willing to undergo the taunting. He went under the thorns on crushed into his brow. He was willing to do it for me. He loves me so much that he was not going to let me go. And he said, may I sooner die than let my promises to you fail. And the King of the universe gave his life on a cross to save me. And your dignity is restored. Only the cross can bring you that low and raise you that high. And that's what God would do to bring you to himself. The cross constrains you. You find yourself in this place where your pride is destroyed, your dignity is restored. And the cross changes you, but it can't be coerced by you. Everything about Jesus demands that you adjust to him. He does this in two words. It's really simple. He says, follow me. You can't stay where you are and follow Jesus. You can't stay as you are and follow Jesus. There's stuff you got to set down. There's stuff you got to pick up. There's places you got to leave. There's places you got to go. Everything changes. Everything is subject to where he's going. So he changes everything about you, but you can't coerce him. What are you going to get from this king? What are you going to demand from him? He was born in a borrowed stable, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And in between, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. By the time he died, the prophet Isaiah would say, seeing him in advance, he'd say, he had no comely form that we would look upon him, but he was so marred that the kings shut their mouths on behalf of him, and he was high and lifted up, how on a cross, and thus he would sprinkle many nations with what his blood. He was so marred we wouldn't want to even look at him. We were stunned and we shut our mouths and we turned away. What are you going to coerce from him? If you want to know the rain that keeps you from dying, you must know the death that makes you alive. To know the King of the Cross means that you are willing to discard every earthly hope, desire, and purpose that you can accomplish by any other means. That's what trusting Jesus is. It's actually trusting Jesus. Imagine that. It means discarding every hope, desire, and purpose that you can accomplish than any other means. Because you can't know the king who left his throne if you think you can stay on yours. You can't do both. You have to give it up. And what happens? You're suddenly alive. You're suddenly alive. You're suddenly freed. You're freed from seeking your own interests to be able to seek God's. You do become like God. You become like God who took on flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sins. You discover that there's joy in being your brother's keeper. Everything changes because you say yes to him. So let me ask you some questions. I just want you to take a moment and think on these things. And I ask that you just take a moment before God pretend I'm not here, but I'm going to say some stuff to you. You can close your eyes, you can bow your head, reflect. Have you been completely undone by the King of the cross? Can you say that he's undone you? Has his reign destroyed your reign? Has his agenda replaced your agenda? That's what you're invited into. Father God, we thank you that you knew what it would take to save us. That what you gave us was something that we never wanted and far more than we could ever dream. That you gave us what we now call and what your Son has called eternal life, an abundant life. That you are the one who makes all things new. So continue to change and transform us and transfix us that we might have hearts that are set on you. That we would desire to know nothing but your Son and him crucified. That we might know the joy and the freedom of what it is not to live for ourselves, but to live in you. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen.